We have surveyed the Bible from time to time by telling the story all the way through. This time I want to survey it in a different way. And for the most part, we'll have some verses to look at, but after a little while, it might be handy for you to look at your Bible. So if you have it handy in a little bit, we can open it up and do a little looking at some things in it. I want to start by looking at the Bible as a story or a narrative. In other words, what I'm doing here is I realize from time to time that we need to go over some very fundamental things for the sake of people that might not know about these things, that might not be aware of them. So this is going to be a very simple, down-to-earth lesson, and I hope that it will be very informative and will help you out in many different ways. So the first thing that I want to explain to everyone is that the Bible is not a hodgepodge book of stories that just got thrown together. It is a narrative that has a beginning and an end, and it has a middle that connects the beginning and the end. It tells a story. And the story goes from the creation, recorded in the opening pages of it, throughout the dealings of God with such men as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then with the development of Israel as a nation, and then the division of that nation into two kingdoms, the north and the south, until they were taken away into captivity. And then the one in the south returned, and their history continued basically in the same area there in the vicinity of Jerusalem and Judah. And as the years went on by, the Romans came in and took over that land. And so we find it in the days of Jesus being controlled by the Romans and ruled by Herod the Great when Jesus was born. And then we read about Jesus' birth and about His life and His death and His resurrection. And in His teaching, and in the teachings of His inspired apostles, we have revealed for us the whole course of humanity until the last day. So, that's just in a real small nutshell what the Bible is about. That is the narrative of the Bible. So I think it's very important that everyone understand that the Bible is a story. Throughout the years, as I have taught the Bible, the comment I've had people make to me probably more often than any other is, you know, I never knew it was a one story like that. Over and over I've had people say that. So it is impressed upon me the fact that many people do not know that. And so we're starting out with that idea. And when I say to the first century, we're closing with the first century because that was the final era of inspiration. That which is dealt with in the Bible actually carries us to the coming of Christ at the end of time. But it doesn't do it historically. See, the history of the Bible ends with that first century. But the Bible does tell us even the things that will happen when Jesus comes again. So this first century was the final era of inspiration. This was the century when Jesus came and His apostles also revealed His will to the world. Now those who are perhaps a little older among us may remember that many, many years ago, it was not uncommon at all to hear preachers get up and talk about the patriarchal dispensation and the Mosaic dispensation and the Christian dispensation, right? You remember that? Years ago, I think there was perhaps more preaching on that, and then it's almost as if they just sort of fell out of vogue. And I'm referring to them here as the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. Well, there are still good points to make about the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. These are still good terms to use, but they need to be clarified. And I think that lack of clarification may be why they sort of fell into disuse. Actually, when you start thinking about these three ages, think about what is it that actually distinguishes between them? Why are these three? What sets them apart from one another? And I want to explore that a little bit. So if at first glance you say, well, I don't think I get it yet, be patient. Let's start out with the idea that the factor that distinguishes between these three ages is how God communicated His will during these ages. How did God communicate His will? Now, it was by revealing His will, but still there are distinctions in each of these three ages and how God revealed His will. So how God communicated His will, or we might even say how He dispensed with His will, or even how He administered His will, it is this which gives us the term dispensation. So the patriarchal dispensation has to do with a time when there was one arrangement, the way God worked with men. The Mosaic Age or dispensation was another time in which God worked with men in a certain way, and then the Christian Age when He worked with men in a certain way. So these are the dispensations or ages that we've referred to. These three ages or dispensations are not meant to analyze all the detail of the history of man. In other words, we can talk about other divisions of history. Now here at Eastside and in a lot of other places, we're talking about periods of before the flood, the scattering of the people, the patriarchs, the Exodus, the wandering of the wilderness, and so on. That's one way to do it. This thing about the patriarchal dispensation and the Mosaic dispensation and the Christian dispensation are not meant, as I'm saying here, not meant to analyze all the details of the history of man, nor do they cover the history of all people who have ever lived. But they are pointing to the three different ways that God has revealed His will and has chosen to deal with mankind. That's what these three terms have to do with. And so this point that they did not cover the history of all people who have ever lived, especially is this true during the Mosaic Age, because we're going to point out that the Mosaic Age really was an age that pertained to the way God dealt with the Jews, not with the way He dealt with Gentiles. The Mosaic Age has to do with that time when the law of Moses was given, and that law of Moses was given to the Jews. It was never given to the Gentiles. So that's what I mean by that point. Let's begin now by looking at that patriarchal age for just a moment. The patriarchal age was when God dealt with families through the fathers. Now in the Bible, from the very beginning, we have these men like Adam and Seth and Enosh and Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. These are the genealogies that are recorded in the Bible, and those genealogies are recorded all the way down to Jesus. The famous fathers, the ones whose names we are more familiar with, are Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Noah earlier was one of these fathers, one of these patriarchs. Job was a patriarch. Though he was not in the direct lineage of Christ, he nevertheless was a patriarch. I think the evidence is that Job was a Gentile. He was not in the line that would be the Jews at all. So these were the fathers, and there were the fathers undifferentiated as to whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. There were some that were Gentiles. There were some later on that would their people would become Jews. So the patriarchal age was an age when God dealt with families through the fathers. And this age lasted from the creation until the giving of the law of Moses. And at that point, the change made was for the Jews. It was not made for other people. And here is where we need our first clarification. And that is that the law of Moses was given only to the Jews. It did not change a thing with regard to the Gentiles. When God gave the law of Moses, He did not at that point say, "I'm hereby dispensing with everything I've said to the rest of mankind." He did not say that. It did not change a thing with regard to the Gentiles. God continued to deal with the rest of humanity the same way He had been. So that the Mosaic Age was not an age that involved all humanity. It involved the Jews. Now, the fact is that by this time it would have been only the rare Gentile who would have had any dealings with God because they had rejected God. They turned away from God. Now here I have the passage in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. And in that passage in Romans 1, Paul is pointing out how the Gentiles abandoned God. They did not want to have God in their mind. They rejected God. And so, at this time when God chose the Jews to be His special people, to give them the law of Moses, as I say, it would have been the rare Gentile who would have had any dealings with God at this time because they had rejected God and they had turned away from Him. I think it might be good for me just to turn here to Romans 1 and read just a few verses so that you can see exactly what I'm talking about. As you begin reading in Romans 1:18, it talks about how God made Himself known to the creation. He made Himself knowable. He made Himself knowable to the creation by the very fact that He made it. And that point is brought out in verse 20. Now look in verse 21. Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, they exchanged the worship of the true God for the worship of idols. These were the Gentiles who had done this. Verse 24, wherefore God gave them up. That is, they gave God up. Therefore God gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. That's the second time that particular expression is given. And then verse 28, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up. So three times in this context, God gave them up. But the reason is because they gave God up. They refused to have God in their minds. They did not want the knowledge of God in their minds. Therefore, the truth of the statement that we're making here, that it would have been only the rare Gentile who would have had any dealings with God because they had rejected Him and turned away from Him. Now, because the Gentiles had thus rejected God and did not want the knowledge of God in their minds, He, as Romans 1 says, gave them up to let them follow His own way. He made no elaborate effort to bring them back. That is the point made in Acts 17 and verse 30. That in times past, God overlooked ignorance. Overlooked does not mean that He ignored it, but it means that He did not set out to bring the whole world back to Him. He had tried that over and over and over again. He had dealt with men, all the nations of men throughout the years, and finally He came to the point, He said, this is it. And so following that, God did not make a determined effort to go and win them back. Instead, He abandoned them to their ways because that was the way they so much wanted to go. So He let them go in their own ways and did not make a determined effort to bring them back. And that's in contrast to the time when the gospel went out into all the world. And the command was then, preach the gospel to every creature. The command then was, make disciples of all the nations. And so with the gospel, with the death of Jesus, His resurrection, and the gospel, then again God requires that all men submit unto Him, that He commands men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Now, during this time when the Gentiles had turned away from God and He had rejected them, Any Gentile who wanted to serve God could do so under the patriarchal arrangement that existed from creation. And under the same basis that Adam could serve God and that Abel could serve God and know how to offer sacrifices, on the same basis that we have a Noah who worships God, we have an Abraham, we have a Melchizedek in the days of Abraham who has no perceptible connection with Jewish genealogy. And so there were these Gentiles who, if they chose to do so, could serve God under the patriarchal dispensation or arrangement that existed from creation. Now, the Gentiles, when God had chosen the Jews, the Gentiles would have continued to be accountable to God under the revelation that He had given to all men from the beginning. God did not leave men without revelation. He did not leave men without guidance. Now, when those men took that guidance and said, "We don't want it anymore, we hereby kick you out," then God said, "Then I leave you to your own devices." But it was still possible, if a Gentile would choose to serve God, that he could do so under that revelation that God had given from the beginning. Patriarchs were the fathers of the families, and to various ones of them God communicated His will. And so we know about Noah, we know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we know about Job, and actually there are more that we could bring forth. Now, when we think about these communications that we're mentioning here, the communications, the revelations of God to them, were they very extensive? Well, the depth and the detail of these revelations can be observed in the detailed knowledge of worship and sacrifice and of moral conduct that the patriarchs had. They were not ignorant about these things. We think about men like Melchizedek, who was called the priest of the Most High God, and Abraham acknowledged him as the priest of the Most High God. Even though they were not paragons of virtue in other respects, Pharaoh, when he took Sarah and found out she was another man's wife, Pharaoh knew that was a no-no. When Abimelech, king of Gerar, did the same thing and found out she was Abraham's wife, he knew that was a no-no. But I think that the most extensive evidence of how wide and deep this knowledge was is found in Job 31. When you read Job 31 and realize that Job was a patriarch, that the evidence suggests he lived about the time of Abraham, the span of his life was about like the span of Abraham. After Abraham, the span of the life decreased fairly rapidly, so that the very span of Job's life suggested that he was probably a contemporary with Abraham. Well, when you read in Job 31, you will find that in that whole chapter there's a very wide range of things dealing with moral issues. And yet they didn't have the Old Testament. It had not been written yet. So where did they have that knowledge? They had that knowledge as God had revealed it to them from the beginning, from the days of Adam on down. And these patriarchs served as prophets, that is, as those who communicated the will of God to their families. So they served as prophets and they served as priests because they offered the sacrifices for their families and for others. In the case of Job, again, at the close of the story of Job, God actually instructs the friends of Job, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, to ask Job to intercede for them, and he does so. So they serve in the capacity of God's spokesman, the prophets, and they serve as God's priests, offering the sacrifices for the Jews. that was the next point I saw on my outline, for their families. Now, the Mosaic Age was for the Jews, for the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, through his sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. During this age, God revealed His will first through a foundation that was laid in the law of Moses, and that was given through Moses. And that's why it is called the law of Moses. And then to that first revelation, by the way, that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the foundation of all God's revelation in the Old Testament, that law that was given. Now to that would be added the writings of the priests and primarily the prophets through a period of around 1,500 years. Now then, hold on to that for just a moment. Actually, if the people of Israel had been faithful to God, there would have been comparatively little need for prophets. The prophets did not come along primarily to reveal new stuff. They did reveal new things, but the primary thing they did was to preach to the people, to rebuke and exhort them. That's primarily what they did. These were inspired preachers who came to preach the principles laid down in the law of Moses. They came to rebuke and exhort the people and to tell of God's plans for the future. Now, all of these revelations resulted in the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament, what we commonly call the Old Testament, that's what it is. And during this Old Testament, the Mosaic Age, there was a special priesthood provided to offer sacrifices and to intercede for the people. So, during this age, it wasn't through the fathers, as it had been in the patriarchal age. But in this age, there were special priests of the house of Aaron, brother to Moses, and they offered sacrifices and interceded for the people. Now, in the Christian age, God's will was revealed through the greatest spokesman of all, through His Son. Listen to the words of Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers through the prophets, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son. So God spoke unto the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, meaning in different amounts and in different ways. To some He spoke directly. To others He spoke in a dream. To some He spoke through an angel. And to some He spoke a little bit. To some He spoke a lot in divers portions, divers ways, but at the end of these days He hath spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. And so this is the last and great, the culminating age of earth. During this age, the revelation of God was completed. It was completed in the New Testament. And this age occupied the first century, but it was not ended there. But in the Bible, it is the first century that we're reading about from Matthew on. Now, the gospel age or the Christian age continues today. It will continue to the end of time. But in the Bible, the inspiration process, the revelation process was going on in the first century, and it resulted in the New Testament. So the revelation of God given to the priest and primarily to the prophets and so on in the Old Testament resulted in that book called the Old Testament. The revelations of God given in the first century are what resulted in what we call the New Testament. That's the two great divisions of the Bible. Now, if you look at the very beginning of your Bible, it lists the books that are in the Bible. And let me show you now another way that we can analyze this material in the Bible. And I think this will help you, and I hope it will. If you look at the table of contents in the front of your Bible, you will find the contents divided into two groups. And I have mine open right here, and mine says the names and order of the books of the Old Testament. Then it says lower on the page, the names and order of the books of the New Testament. So yours would have something similar there. Even though the Old Testament tells of the patriarchal age, it was revealed and written during the Mosaic age. I'm just wanting to give you a little time to think that over. You know, when I tell you that, let you think it over, because this will help you to get a better grasp on this book, so that you can use this book more effectively. So the Old Testament tells about the patriarchal age, but it tells about it as history that had occurred already by the time it was written. Because you see, Moses was the one who actually wrote the first books in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, by that time, creation had occurred, the flood had occurred, Tower of Babel had occurred. A lot of those things had occurred. All of them had occurred that are written in the book of Genesis. So the patriarchal age is told about in the Old Testament. But it was written, revealed and written during the Mosaic age. All right, now I know everybody can't read that. That's okay, because I'm not going to worry too much about our reading it. I just want you to see that these are the books listed in the Old Testament. These are the books that the Jews always recognized as their Old Testament. Josephus, the Jewish historian, for example, lists these books, the same ones we've got. The Apocrypha was not regarded as their books. They were not regarded as the sacred books. So as we look at these books, we have 39 of them. 39 of these books, some of them are fairly long. Some of them are not very long at all. Now as we look at these books, look at the first five in the left-hand column. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm going to come back to this chart in just a moment. But the first five of these books are called the Law, because it contains the giving of the law of Moses and constituted the law. The Jews called this the Torah. And interestingly enough, they called it the Torah because that word comes from a word that means as if to plant or shoot an arrow into and stick it in that thing. They wanted to plant. They viewed these principles as principles to be implanted in the heart. And so it was a good word that they used. They called this the Torah. The next 12 books, Joshua through Esther, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Those 12 books are called the books of history. Now the next five, Job through Ecclesiastes, are sometimes called poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Really should be Song of Solomon instead of Ecclesiastes. The next five. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Sometimes called poetry. Do you remember ever when you were young learning law, history, poetry, major, minor, prophets? Were you ever taught that as a child? Law, history, poetry, major, minor, prophets. Even in the backwaters of southeast Georgia, I learned that. So I'm sure that you've heard that before. So here is the poetry. Well, actually, I think that a better term for these books is wisdom literature, because there's poetry found throughout the Old Testament. But these books are characterized particularly as belonging to an age, primarily the age of David and Solomon, as collecting the wisdom of the ages, examined by the inspiration of God, and collected for our use. Now these books are followed by the prophets, beginning with Isaiah and going through Malachi. The first four are called the major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now there is another book thrown in there called Lamentations. But Lamentations is not a prophet. Lamentations was written by a prophet, Jeremiah. So we have four major prophets there: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then the remaining 12 are called the minor prophets. Not because they were not important, but because their books generally were shorter than the others. And also, I think probably, to a great extent, the idea that Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel all devoted a considerable portion of their whole lives to proclaiming the Word of God and serving as His prophets. Now here's an even simpler analysis. Look at the first 17 books in this list. Now look at it again. The first 17 books in that list would take us through Esther. The first 17 books taking us through Esther. Now here's the thing to realize. From Job on, nearly everything that we see from Job on either happened during or was related to the time from Genesis through Esther. So just to put it simply, the things in Job through Malachi happened in the time from Genesis to Esther. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, that, you can grasp that, can't you? And that's what I'm wanting to help you do. I'm doing this to help you be able to grasp the revelation of God, the Bible. So that one really helped me a lot to realize that in those first books, those first 17 books, during that time, virtually everything in the rest happened during the time of the 17. Now, the next group of books at the front of your Bible is called the New Testament. And the books that are listed there, perhaps more familiar to us, Matthew through Revelation. Now, as we look at those books, the first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four are gospel accounts. They are stories of the Christ. They are the record of Christ's work, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His exaltation. That's what these four books are about. And these first four books cover approximately 30 years. The next book, which is Acts, guess what? It covers approximately 30 years. So that by the time you get through the first five books there, you've covered around 60 years. Just over. And so then you take the books that are written, Romans through Philemon. Most of those were written during the book of Acts. There were about maybe three that were written after the close of the book of Acts out of those books. And then the rest of them were pretty well written after the book of Acts. Now, I'm going to say that again and let you look at it. The first four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, cover the first 30 years or so of the first century, the time of Jesus. The book of Acts covers about the next 30 years or so, taking us up to around 60, actually maybe 61, maybe even 63. The letters of Romans through Philemon were mostly written in the last half of that second 30-year period. During the last half, the book of Acts. It's largely when they were written. And the rest were written after the period covered by the book of Acts. Now, I hope that this analysis tonight, I hope this survey tonight, will help you to have a better grasp of the Bible as a whole and the way it's laid out and what it all is concerned with. And really and truly, I want you to remember the part that we talked about with regard to those dispensations, because the way God dealt with men differed from one of those to the other. Therefore, those are legitimate ways for us to set forth that fact, that in the first one, He dealt with men through the fathers who served as the heads of the families and the priests and the prophets. In the Mosaic age, God gave the law of Moses written down through Moses, and He dealt with the nation of Israel. Meanwhile, other men, other than the Jews, continued on with basically the same relationship to God, except they had rejected God generally. And then we come to the law, or the dispensation of Christ. And that is the time that God now deals with us through Jesus. He is the King. He is the priest. He is the great prophet and spokesman of God. And He is the one with whom we have to do. He is the man whom God hath appointed to judge the world in righteousness, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So tonight, would you believe in Jesus? Would you repent, turn away from sin, confess your faith, and be baptized in order that He might save you? For He is also our sacrifice and our Savior. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, why not repent and make your life right before God? If we can assist you in either of these ways, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.